Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the second book of Kings, chapter 5, 2 Kings, chapter 5, and we'll read the first 14 verses of 2 Kings, chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. We will look at much of this passage this afternoon, but the words of our text are the last words, verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. There are 3 reasons why I wish to preach on this passage this afternoon. One is that it shows that people are never what they appear at first sight. There are 2 sides to people. There's often a public side and a private side. There is a side that we sometimes like to show to other people, and there is a side we don't want others to see. And what then is the true us? And that's something for us to reflect on in this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. For people are never what they appear at first sight. Secondly, a second reason why I wish to preach on this passage is because it shows that God works in surprising ways. You see that in many ways on this page of the Bible, there are these surprising twists and turns in this history that leave you saying, really? I mean, that slave girl that was abducted and is in the house of Naaman, who could direct her master to the address where he needed to go. Perhaps the most surprising thing is that this pagan leper is healed, while many in Israel are passed by. And is this not something that God's people should be busy with? The surprising ways of God to bring you to where you are, to lead you in His way with its twists and its turns, and then looking back to say, but God works in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. And the third reason why I want to preach on this passage is because it pictures the way of salvation so beautifully. It pictures the way of salvation so beautifully. Go and wash. I know sometimes that salvation can seem out of your reach. Sometimes you can feel so far removed from it. But really, this passage tells us all that we need to do with Naaman is to come off of our chariot and wash in that stream that cleanses from all sin. Let's listen to sovereign grace in the life of Naaman. We'll see three things. First of all, the grace that brings him to hear God's word. Secondly, the grace that bends him to submit to God's word. And thirdly, the grace that cleanses according to God's word. Sovereign grace in the life of Naaman. We'll see hearing grace, submitting grace, and cleansing grace. So we've opened this afternoon the second book of Kings, which tells us of the decline, the spiritual decline of the northern tribes of Israel because of its sin and its idolatry, with the result, as the second book of Kings will end, with the people of the northern tribes taken into captivity. But in spite of the sins of the people, the Lord's sovereign purposes stand. He will do all His pleasure. And we see that also on this page, the fifth chapter of the second book of Kings. This familiar story of this pagan captain of the host of Syria with leprosy. Yes, boys and girls, we meet Naaman this afternoon. An impressive man. And the first part of this first verse, if you have your Bible open, you can see how impressive he is. I mean, it's a description of this man with so much going for him. He has position, favor, success, honor, courage. He has it all. He has position. Yes, he was captain of the host of the king of Syria. Boys and girls, the top general, the five-star general, the commander-in-chief of the army of Ben-Hadad, which made Syria one of the great superpowers of its day. Secondly, he enjoyed favor, the favor of the king. He's great, a great man with his master. Now, those of you who've been around a while, you know that generals and kings don't always have a mutual respect and trust for each other. But Ben-Hadad does trust this general in the person of Naaman as his right-hand man. Thirdly, he has success. The military missions he went on turned out successful, and there were victories. And the writer of this book says that the Lord had given him that success. Fourthly, he also had courage, for he was a mighty man of valor. Boys and girls, Naaman was fearless, a daring man. He was not one of those generals who led from the rear, but he led from the front. He would not ask his soldiers to do anything he wasn't prepared to do himself. He had, besides that, also honor. He was shown extraordinary favor. Maybe He had the highest salary. Today we would say of him he was a multimillionaire. Surely, perhaps after the king, he had the largest house. But this much is sure, people admired him, respected him, this general, his quiet authority, his sense of leadership. He had it all: position, favor, riches, honor, courage, and leprosy. Yes, that terrible disease whereby there would come sores onto the skin, numbness, weakness, and those spots would only grow worse, and leprosy disfigured people. It made them ugly, and lepers sooner or later ended up isolated and with a death sentence. Yes, leprosy has been called a living death. Naaman, a leper. Surely he must have remembered the first spot or scab he found on his skin. And he wondered, what is that? And he kept a close eye on it. But it didn't leave. He didn't get better, but grew worse. Of course, he must have sought the advice of the best doctors in Syria, but no one could help him. Yes, he was a man who had everything: position, favor, success, riches, honor, courage, and leprosy. And that makes everything else that he had worthless. Was he the only man to be like this? No. Sad to say, no. I mean, how many people are there not in our world who seem to have it all? Riches, beauty, fame. But they've got an addiction. Or their marriage is on the rocks. And they're getting a divorce. Or someone who has it all but just has been diagnosed with cancer. Maybe an incurable brain tumor. And there's nothing that others can do for them. No one knows how to help them, and these famous people would give anything to have their life normal again. No, Naaman was not the only one like this. After all, it's a description of all of us. Yes, having various gifts, riches, privileges, possessions, but there's this trouble in our life, and that pain in our life, and this burden that we carry, but chiefly that we are infected with the leprosy of sin. Yes, sin is pictured to us in the Bible as leprosy at times. For instance, Isaiah 1. I think the young people even know what it says there. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint from the sole of the foot unto the head. There is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. It's a description of the leprosy of sin. And I wonder if you've ever seen it in your own life. Do you remember the first time you saw it? By the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, that spot of sin, that filth, that disease of leprosy, that it began to distress you, that you began to say with the psalmist, as we sang also from Psalm 38, heavy is my tribulation, sore my punishment has been, broken by thy indignation, I am troubled by my sin. Naaman was a leper. And we are all, in God's sight, lepers. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. With all that we have, with that position you may have, with that respect you may enjoy, with that honor that's yours, with all your successes and courage maybe, but a leper in heart and in soul. Have you ever seen it? That it began to indeed distress you. Now the amazing thing is that the Lord is going to draw Naaman to himself, and he's going to use this nameless servant girl who grew up in Israel, boys and girls, who in growing up in Israel was taught about the Lord, but one day Syrian soldiers in a raid on her town or one of the towns or cities in Israel abducted her and brought her to Syria. Can you imagine? Her parents must have been devastated. Their daughter's been taken away. And where was she? And their hopes and their dreams have been dashed for her. And they could do nothing to bring her back. It must have been a heart-rending experience for them and for this girl. But the Lord, whose name is mentioned in verse 1, who had given the victories over who had given victory to Naaman over Israel, who is sovereign over all things, over the big things in the world and the small things, over global, over world affairs, over politics in various nations, over victories and defeat. He's also sovereign over the smallest of circumstances in our lives, even those things that you would say, but that's traumatic. He is sovereign over it all. It's times when with Asaph you say, "Thy way was in the sea, O God, through mighty waters deep and broad, none understood but God alone. To man thy footsteps were unknown." What would you have done, boys and girls, if you were that little girl there? A captive. Without your mom and dad. This little girl, hearing about her master's condition, has not become bitter. She's not filled with hatred. She doesn't say, "You know, Naaman deserves every bit of leprosy that he's got." No, she's filled with compassion. Her heart is moved out of love for her master. She is someone who does what Jesus would later say in Matthew 5 verse 44, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them, and pray for them." And one day as she went about her housework, she mentioned that there was a prophet in Samaria who could bring healing to Naaman. And the rest, we say, sometimes is history. You see, without her, Naaman, humanly speaking, would never have been healed. But at what a cost. Someone put it this way, people are often brought into the kingdom of God at a great cost to others. What a cost it was for this little girl and her parents. All the trauma that she must have experienced. But the Lord had a reason to bring Naaman into the kingdom of God. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. In this case, using this little captive maid who submits to God's all-wise providence and tells of the prophet of the Lord. You see, children, what a blessing a young girl can be to others. A young girl who's not afraid to let her light shine, who in the midst of a trial has an eye for the Lord and to the Lord and trusts Him still even in the greatest of darkness. And that's how the Lord brought Naaman to hear the word And that word is what we still need to hear.
You think about that. There are thousands, millions that don't hear what you hear. It's true. Just hearing it's not enough. We need the blessing of the Lord upon that word. But that's what God wants to do. And that's why He sends us those trials sometimes and those difficulties and those burdens and that disease in order to speak to you and to let you hear the truth of how we can be delivered and how we can be restored so that the Lord brings us to the Word to hear it. That first of all, grace brings Naaman to hear the word. But grace also bends him to submit to that word. Second point, submitting grace. The news that this little slave girl shared makes its way to Naaman and even to the palace of the king of Syria. And Ben-Hadad, the king, instructs Naaman to go to the land of Israel in order to obtain healing. And the king sends him with official government correspondence requesting Naaman to be cured of his leprosy. And Naaman also ensures that sufficient funds are taken along to reward this healer. Verse 5, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. But when Naaman arrives at the king's court and the king of Israel, most likely Jehoram, a son of Ahab, who reading the correspondence from the king of Syria is alarmed and suspicious. He is sure in verse 7 that Syria is just wanting to pick a fight with Israel. What a difference between this nameless slave girl who's full of expectation, who's full of faith, and this king of Israel, who's filled with dread, terror, and unbelief. He says the right things in verse 7. Did you notice that? He says the right thing. Am I God to kill and to make alive? But he draws the wrong conclusion. For while he knows the right thing about God, he doesn't turn to God. He doesn't seek the Lord in his troubles. He doesn't cast his cares upon the Lord. And here this king is a warning to you and me, isn't he? I mean, we may say the right things and draw the wrong conclusions. We may speak about God and yet not seek God. We may profess Him and yet live without Him. And then you're no good to a troubled and diseased soul like Naaman, who needs the remedy. But while the king sees a Syrian plot against him, a message from the prophet Elisha arrives inviting Naaman to come to his address. And the unbelieving king cannot help Naaman. And if it had not been for the prophet Elisha, Naaman would have returned again to Syria without the cure. But now Naaman makes his way with his entourage, with his horses and chariots to the house of Elisha. Yes, Naaman with his chariot and horses. Naaman, this mighty general, this chief captain who is so sick, but he ends up at the address of the prophet to which this slave girl has referred. He's traveled all the way to Israel and the prophet tells him how to be cured. Verse 10. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And what was Naaman's response? He turns away in anger. He's upset. And he's prepared to go back to Syria just as he came. Why would he do that? For several reasons. For one thing, it's too humbling. I mean, the emphasis throughout this chapter, I don't know if you noticed it, is on the greatness of Naaman. How great he was, how important he was, this great commander of the army, this man with chariot and horses, with this entourage, and surely the townsfolk living by Elisha must have been impressed, but Elisha doesn't even go out to meet him. That he says in verse 11, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me." And those last words in the Hebrew are emphasized. I thought he will surely come out to me. To me. And Elisha didn't come out to him. Is that how he, Naaman, this VIP will be treated? Who does this prophet think he is? I mean, Naaman thinks he's a somebody, and he knows it, and he expects others to know it and recognize it too. And Elisha doesn't even come to the door. Now, why did Elisha not come to the door? Did Elisha maybe lack, you know, people skills? Was he a difficult man? Was he rude by character? But when you read the life of Elisha, he seems like a gentle man, gentler than the prophet before him, Elijah. Elisha seems approachable and Elisha seems friendly, but here Naaman thinks this prophet is rude, and Naaman feels embarrassed, and he will not obey the instructions of someone who is not impressed with his dignity. It's too humbling. Naaman, someone put it this way, Naaman wished to be treated like a great man who happened to be a leper. And Elisha treated him like a leper who happened to be a great man. It's too humbling. Secondly, he turns away in anger because it's too simple. It's too simple. Naaman had thought there would have been a dramatic ritual that Elisha would come out to him and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. What Naaman was waiting for was some kind of a faith healing service with shouting and noise. And he just gave him a simple message to go and wash in the Jordan. It's too humbling. It's too simple. Thirdly, it's too particular. Too particular. Could Naaman not get, could he only get cured in Jordan? In the river of Jordan, verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? May I not wash in those majestic rivers, those clean rivers, and there be cleaned? Naaman, he's a man who thinks of some alternatives, and in his mind, they're better alternatives. Why would I go and wash in the muddy Jordan when I can wash in these more attractive and beautiful rivers in Damascus? And when we hear these objections, then we hear also objections that people have about the gospel. The gospel that says, yes, sinner, go and wash. The gospel that speaks about our uncleanness, our sin, and recognizes our need for washing and gives specific directions to wash in the river of God, in that fountain, as Zechariah 13 verse 1 says, that has been opened for sin and uncleanness, in the river of the blood of Jesus. And the gospel promises cleansing, but the sinner by nature turns away. Why? For those same three reasons. It's too humbling. The story is told of, in the days of George Whitefield, there was a converted woman who belonged to the upper class, to the noble class. She was known as the Countess of Huntingdon. She was a godly woman.
a converted woman. And what this converted, wealthy woman would do is open up her home in the center of London and invite members of the upper class to hear sound preaching by George Whitefield and others. And once she invited the Duchess of Buckingham. But the Duchess took offense and wrote something like this in a letter to the Countess of Huntington. The Duchess of Buckingham said this: "What I heard was most repulsive and was full of disrespect to people of our class. It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl in the earth." To her, it was too humbling to be told, "You're a lost sinner, guilty and filthy before God, and all your wealth and status and respectability is nothing." And that's how we are by nature too. We want to be saved as worthy sinners, as improved sinners, as religious sinners, as covenant sinners, instead of being saved as vile sinners. It's humbling to be nothing but a leper, nothing but a sinner, and to plead for mercy alone. It's too humbling. Secondly, it's also too simple. Yes, the gospel that says simply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It says simply, "Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus." There's nothing for you to achieve. There's nothing for you to do. There's no rituals that are necessary, no ceremonies to be saved. Trust Him and all your sins will be forgiven. You may be accepted with God. You may receive the Spirit of adoption. And people say, "It can't be that simple. It must be complicated. If it's worth anything, it's got to be complicated. It's got to have some daunting challenges that's worth your time and effort and got to cost you something." We want people today say yoga, fasting, hard things. And the gospel says, no, only wash away your sins in the blood of Jesus. And sinners turn away because it's too humbling and it's too simple and it's too particular. Thirdly, trust in Jesus only? People say, "I don't believe that. I prefer to be open-minded," they say. "Surely others will get to heaven too. Surely there are other places where I can get clean." And the Bible says no. Either wash in Jesus or stay a leper. And that's how sinners are repulsed, because it's too humbling and too simple and too particular. And Paul writes about this in his first letter to the Corinthians. And he says the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. And that's how people go away disappointed, thinking that God should have done this in my life and God should have done that, and He should have done it this way and not that way. And when people leave church and leave religion, and they say, "God let me down. And God disappointed me." And they leave offended. And you see, we need to be humbled. And we need to be brought to submit. How? How will that happen? Thankfully, there was someone who stopped Naaman and corrected him. It looks like several did. For if he had gone his self-chosen way, however close he may have been to the cure and remedy, to that fountain of cleansing, to that river of healing, If he had returned home the way he responded when leaving Elisha's address, he would have known the remedy, but perished in his misery. But his servants, with love and compassion, surely also with courage, speak to him and say, "My father, did you hear the love? The love with which they speak to him, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean.'" Naaman, you would have been prepared to do a complicated thing. If Elisha had told you to put burning coals on your body, you would have done it. If he had told you to cross the world, the mountains and the oceans, you would have done it. You would have exerted blood, sweat, and tears. You would have said whatever it takes. But now that he asked you to do a simple thing, just wash and be clean in this river that's close by. The simple precept, wash. The special promise, be clean. And the pride of Naaman is broken, and his will is bent by the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a look of submission in his eyes, and Naaman is willing to bow under the word of God. That is what is needed still. In the face of our pride and our high thoughts of ourselves, we need to be brought down by that word. By nature, we think we know better. We say, "Well, I don't agree, and I don't think I have to." But the Spirit changes that so that we come to bow. Young people, that's what you need too in your life. Your will bent, your rebellion and resistance broken. Like George Mueller once explained. George Mueller, he was a Christian evangelist. He ran an orphanage, and the Lord supplied for his needs and cares sometimes in remarkable ways. And he was once asked, what was the secret to his life? And he said this, "There was a day when I died. I utterly died to myself." And that's what happened to Naaman here. Do you know that secret? That you die to yourself, to your self-importance, to your pride. And you began to submit to the Lord, and you went down before Him and His Word. And then it is no wonder that when that happened in this history, when his will was bent, it's as if immediately he's cleansed according to the word. That's our third point, the cleansing grace. Verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He went down into the Jordan, that river in which the Lord had shown his wondrous works, like when Israel walked through that river on dry ground, and Elisha, at the time of the departure of Elijah, walked through the Jordan too on dry ground, that river of God, that stream that makes glad the people of God. And Naaman goes into that river, and he goes down once. You see him? He's going under. And again. And a third time. And a sixth time. And a seventh time to show that he needed a complete healing, seven the number of perfection, he goes in and washes himself and is completely clean. He doesn't just return with the skin of the 45 or however old he was, or 50-year-old, no, he comes back with the flesh like unto a little child, completely cleaned and transformed. This thing is from the Lord Almighty. It is a marvel in our eyes. Let me say several things about this cleansing. And the first thing is this, that it was a divine cleansing. A divine cleansing. God did it. That's what he will say after in verse 15. Now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. You see, is that maybe why Elisha did not come out to meet him? It was to make room for God. Naaman had to realize he didn't have to do with God. He didn't have to do with a prophet, but with God. God alone could heal him. The king couldn't. The prophet couldn't. That's maybe why Elisha didn't appear on the scene, because he wanted the focus to be on the unseen God with whom Naaman had to do. He alone can help. It's a divine cleansing. Secondly, it was a simple cleansing. A simple cleansing. That's how it is in the gospel too. He doesn't ask us to do great things and complicated things. Why don't we need to do complicated things, big things, great things? Because someone else has done the great thing already. The Lord Jesus, who came in the fullness of time to this earth, who entered into that same river, Jordan, and went under, taking upon himself the guilt and filth of the sin, also of Naaman, and who did the hard thing, and went to the cross to pay for the sins of a leprous people, suffering the hellish agonies on the cross, bearing the wrath of God. And by his stripes, there is healing. And he who was pierced, outflowed blood and water. Yes, he has done the great thing. He has opened a fountain for sin and uncleanness. It's in Jesus. As William Cooper put it, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And if we think to do something great, we only insult the work of the Lord Jesus. Go and wash in Jesus' blood. And you may go down with Naaman, believingly saying with David, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It's a divine cleansing, a simple cleansing. Thirdly, a promise cleansing. Naaman had a promise, a God-given promise, and so do you and I. The words of Ezekiel 36, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. It's a promise cleansing, and it's a sovereign cleansing. Jesus said it years later in his hometown Nazareth. There were many lepers in Israel, but God passed over them all, and he cleansed this heathen Naaman. See, God is sovereign. Friends, if he were to bypass all of us this afternoon to wash some nameless, heathen, pagans, ignorant sinners, if he were to pass us all by, he would do no injustice. And that's meant to smash in pieces our pride and our presumption, thinking that we deserve it. We have a right to it. We don't. So that we come to see and say, do not pass me by.
Lord, I deserve it, but I'm filthy.
And you may, and I may, and whoever you are may, as vile as Naaman, lose all your guilty stains. Friends, that's what we need to know. Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? I can't think of a more fitting question in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Have you done the little thing? Have you done the little thing? Not, have you done the complicated thing? The hard thing? The simple thing. Bowed where you are. And taken refuge to Jesus. Trusted Him with all your sin and guilt. Are you washed in the blood of Jesus? Why not? Why would you not be forgiven from all your sin and guilt? Why would you not be cleansed? You may. You may be an outsider here this afternoon. You may not know two people here in our midst. You may be washed. Naaman was an outsider. You don't have to travel far and wide. You don't have to meet with prophets and you don't have to have a complicated experience. Only come down off your chariot and go and wash in the blood of Jesus today and every day and next Lord's Day. The table is spread. You may see by faith His body broken. And His blood shed for a full remission of all your sin. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord, what a wide invitation and call of the gospel may be sounded this afternoon in our midst to go and wash in that river that has been opened. And that fountain that has been opened for sin and uncleanness. And there, grant that many may come. As vile as Naaman. As vile as the thief on the cross. And wash our guilt away. Be thou the after preacher of thy word. Remember us further. And all that lays before us. Keep us close to Thee. Lord, we cannot do without Thee. Thy people need Thee so much in this week of preparation. We pray Thee, wilt Thou be with all of us to pinpoint those things in our lives that must be confessed, sins to be forsaken, but to come and wash in Jesus' blood, and Thou wilt turn none away who come to Thee. Lord, humble our pride. Grant that we may have everything else taken away so that we may be left with Jesus only. We ask it in His name alone, in the pardon of our sins. Amen.